Continuing in our study in John's Gospel, we come now to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Please listen as I read those verses from the New King James Version. Then Jesus spoke to them again and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And then they said to him, now the "they" here being, of course, the Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And there ends the reading of the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You know, there's an old saying that goes something like this: you can tell a lot about a person by the company they keep. And along with that is another similar saying, is that you can tell a lot about a person according to who their friends or enemies are. Now, we have seen all along through this study in the Gospel according to John how there were many people who believed Jesus and they followed him. There were others, however, who did not believe him and did not and would not follow him. And indeed, they hated him to the point of plotting his murder. Now, as we move on from the events that we studied last time, the story of the woman taken or caught in adultery, we find that Jesus has returned to teaching those in the temple area who had gathered there, if you remember, for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as he does so, we're not really sure, but this is probably a different group of Pharisees or Jewish leaders who have come to him now to dispute with him and debate him. From these verses that we've heard, I would like for us to note that Jesus is saying three fairly important things for us to remember. And they have to do with himself, his friends, and his enemies. So let's first consider what he says about himself here in verse 12. "I am the light of the world." If you go back to chapter 1, I'm not asking you to turn there, I'll read it. But in chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, he had said this, "In him was light," or John writes this, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or understand it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He," that is John the Baptizer, "was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, and that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world." So Jesus is here making a declaration about who he is. And he's doing that by declaring he is the light of the world. And he is making a declaration about himself in the very way that he phrased that statement. You see, in the Old Testament, light is frequently used as a symbol, a visible symbol of God. For example, when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness following their exodus from Egypt, it was the glory cloud of God that lighted their way to the promised land. Yahweh went before them in the glory of the cloud. In Psalm 119, we read there that the word of God is a light to our path. Our Older Testament reading today from Isaiah 49, we read these words or heard these words, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, those words, they were spoken of a yet future Messiah who was to come. And in declaring that he is the light of the world, Jesus was and he is declaring that he is that Messiah. His words are meant to tell us what we already know. Namely, this world in which we live is a world in desperate need of spiritual light. That was true in Jesus' own day, and it is no less true today. You know, in spite of all the advances in science and technology, in spite of our sophisticated lifestyles and the wealth of knowledge, well, I don't know if it's a wealth of knowledge, it's definitely a wealth of information. We live in a nation, we live in a society, a culture covered by darkness. And Jesus makes it very clear, He is the only remedy to this problem. Jesus declares that all those who would walk out of the darkness, they must come to Him. Because He is, in a manner of speaking, what the sun is to the world. S-U-N, sun. He is the source of light and life. In Jesus' day, there were many people who sought light and life from sources other than the true God. For example, there were some who believed that Imperial Rome, the Roman government, the giver of civilization, the builder of roads, the bringers of peace, Rome was the light of the world, and well might they have thought that. It's hard for us to put ourselves back in those times. But in a general sense, you know, when the Roman Empire was expanding across what we know today as the Middle East and Asia and Europe, they were going into areas that were largely pagan and quite primitive. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, at the very beginning, one of the Roman legions is conquering the last remaining rebellious outpost of the Germanic tribes, and you can see between the two groups of people how these Germanic tribes, they look sort of like overgrown cavemen compared to the spit-shine, polished, civilized Roman legion. And so when the Romans conquered places like this, they built roads. They created their Roman law and culture, and it was indeed a remarkable, dramatic change. This is one way that these people thought of themselves, the Roman government, as God walking on the earth. They brought peace. They built roads. They were the light of the world, according to many people. On the other hand, there were those within those cultures, both pagan or Roman, that they thought that they could find the light in 100 different pagan religions and mystical schools of philosophy. They worshipped an army of gods, goddesses, angels, spirits, demons. And then there were others who were maybe a little disdainful of that approach, but they believed that philosophy and human reason, those were the paths to light and life. And you know something, friends? They were all wrong to the last man, totally wrong. And that this darkness is still a potent force in today's world is seen in that there are many people today who think and believe just like the people did in Jesus' time. For example, today we have many people, sadly, many Christians among them, who set all of their hopes for light and life on what the government can give them. And no, I'm not talking about the easy targets of these poor, hapless people who are on welfare and food stamps. You know, those are the people that, especially some decades ago, everybody looked down their noses at. But how far we have come from those days. Friends, if you think about it, if you would take an uncomfortable moment to reflect on this, don't we all think this way? Haven't we all looked to the government as our God? Who is it that will keep us safe from the terrorists? Well, it's the government. Who is it that will pay my medical bills? It's the government. Who is it that will tell me how long I can live and when I shall die? Who is it that will do all of these things, will give me a tax rebate of my own money? We are no different than the Romans, friends, on many of these scores. And we also have the modern version of the pagan religions and the broadly speaking, New Age movement. It's not really a movement. These are nothing more than the same pagan religions dressed up in modern appearance and language. Now, you may be patting yourself on the back thinking, well, I'm not into all that, you know, crystals and gurus and chanting and all that crazy business. Well, you may not be. But let me tell you something, friends. This is knocking on the door. It has largely captured your culture. I mean, millions and millions of people, mostly women, have bought into, say, what Oprah Winfrey has taught and poured out over the culture through the many, many years of her television program, which, of course, is off the air now. But that's largely what she promoted, was New Age religion, which is a hearkening back to the old paganism. And one of her best friends was recently running as a nominee for the Democrat Party presidential nomination. Now, she recently dropped out. Her name is Marianne Williamson. Now, you may have never heard of her before that, but I can tell you thousands upon thousands and thousands of Americans bought her books, listened to her lectures, attended her speeches, and she promotes nothing but New Age pagan religion. She even got some very high marks on the part of the news media, even the conservative news media, compared to some of the other Democrat candidates. See, all of this is with us today. We have those in the scientific and evolutionary communities who believe that human beings are ultimately perfectible. And if we can just reason enough about things, if we can just educate enough people, why, we can conquer poverty and illness, outer space, human evolution. I have a book in my possession that I bought when I was a student at the University of South Carolina a long, long time ago, back in the mid-1970s, early 70s. And just the title of this book will give you an idea of the false optimism of the humanistic way of thinking. The title of this book is called The Next 10,000 Years. It was written in the 1970s. It was a mass market paperback, largely unknown. I had to search for a copy. The one I had has long since disappeared, but I found it and I purchased it for that reason. A vision of the history of man's future in the universe. That's what this book is all about. We can conquer everything by our human minds and our ingenuity and our science. But Jesus declares to all of those who walk in this kind of utter darkness, I am the light of the world. But I want you to notice that in that saying something, I'm the light of the world, he was sending a hint, a not so obscure hint, to all those who would hear him, and especially to these leaders of the Jews. Notice he says, I am the light of the world. Back in John chapter 6, we read that several times he declared himself, I am the bread of life. Now, you can see easily enough, I think, that God is light in that his word and truth have done away with both physical and spiritual darkness. And you can see, too, I think, that God is like bread to all those who hunger after righteousness and truth. He feeds them the, quote, bread of his word. But you see, in using that imagery, Jesus was communicating who he was in a way that was common in his day and time. And there was nothing outstandingly unique about that. But what was of enormous significance in his phraseology was his deliberate, specific use of the verb form, I am. Here is an unmistakable claim by Jesus that he and Yahweh, Jehovah God, are one. And I ask you here to recall the words that God spoke to Moses in the desert when Moses asked God for his name. God says, I want you to go and tell the Israelites, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. You're going to go to this desert. I'm going to meet with you on Mount Sinai. And what does Moses say? Why should they listen to me? Well, they'll listen to you if you tell them. And he says, well, what is your name? Give me the name of this God to whom I'm speaking. And you remember what God revealed his name to be? In English, it roughly translates, I am who I am. In Hebrew, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Jehovah is a mistaken translation. It's very common still among some folks. But the more common translation is Yahweh. See, this is no accident. This is no coincidence on Jesus' part. This is Jesus making an unmistakable and obvious point to these Pharisees. And they, for their part, would not have missed for a moment what Jesus was telling them in speaking of himself in that manner. He is the light of the world. He is the giver of the law. He is the author of life. That is in stark contrast and over and against their Pharisaical traditions. It's not the law or the culture of Rome or even Egypt. It's not the prognostications of the philosophers or the sages or the seers, the scientists, the mystics or the holy men. Only Jesus is the great I am, and he alone is the light of the world. So that much he says concerning himself. But now secondly, please note what he says about his friends. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So you see, if you would be a friend of Jesus, you must be one who follows him. Now, the word that we have translated in English as follow means specifically in Greek to follow as a disciple follows his master. It means, in other words, to obey. Now, unfortunately, there are many people in many churches today who think that they're friends with Jesus, even though they don't really follow him. They don't obey his word in Holy Scripture. Oh, they give a general belief in Jesus as a good man, or maybe they even believe that he was the Son of God, but they don't follow him. They don't live for him. And if you examine their lives closely enough, you will see that they walk in as much darkness as those who do not even claim to be Jesus' friends. Now, this business of following Jesus, this is of tremendous importance. I say that because the Bible itself constantly emphasizes that truth. For example, in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, Jesus makes a similar declaration about following him. Luke 11:27-28, and Jesus was saying as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out to Jesus, "Happy is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you." But Jesus said, "No, happy are those who hear the teaching of God and obey it." And then later on in John's gospel, as we'll come to it, we will see that Jesus makes an even more unmistakable declaration about what it is that characterizes all those who would claim to be his friends. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," or obeys them, "it is he who loves me." What Jesus is telling us about his friends is simply this. They follow him. And to follow him means to commit yourself entirely to him as your only leader and savior. And to submit your life to him in all things. Religion, education, family life, every area of life. Now, following, as I have already told you, is just another term for obeying in that sense. And it can be said to be another phrase or another variation of believing. Jesus is making it clear as he can that as far as he was concerned, he has no friends who do not believe in and follow him. And anyone who says that they believe in him, but who does not follow and obey him, they're only fooling themselves. But to what end do Jesus' friends follow him? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If you follow Jesus, you will not walk in that darkness that so blinds so many people, that so blinds everyone else. You will not be left in ignorance. You won't grope and doubt in uncertainty. You will see clearly the way of heaven and know for sure that you are going there. My friends, there are many people today, perhaps even some within the sound of this recording or my voice, who please themselves. They are quite pleased with the lights that will go out in the valley of the shadow of death, if I can put it that way. Those kind of lights are worthless. But the Lord God himself testifies that Christ gives the true light to everyone who follows him, and that light will never, ever fail. All right, so he's told us about himself in this exchange. He's told us something about his friends. But now in conclusion, the third and final thing is what he says about his enemies. Look again at verse 19. They said to him, that is the leaders of the Jews, "Where is your father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." So Jesus tells those men that for all their pretended wisdom, they were ignorant of God. Now, there are several reasons why that was so. For one thing, he says, "You judge by appearances." In verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one," he says. The Pharisees, you see, upon hearing Jesus proclaim his deity and his oneness with Yahweh, God the Father, well, they look at him, and all they see is a man. They are judging according to the flesh, but Jesus does not judge that way. He judges by what is truth. Now, another reason for their ignorance was their own stubbornness and self-delusion. You know, friends, this type of willful ignorance is so common in our day. There are thousands and thousands of people in this world who are maybe brilliant by the world's standards, They are experts in the fields of science and mathematics. They can argue and reason and debate about religion and philosophy. And yet they really know nothing about God. Now, to be sure, many people are willing to admit that there is some sort of intelligent force in the universe, or even that God, maybe they would admit that even a God or some type of force created the universe. But God's character and God's attributes as revealed in Holy Scripture, His holiness, His purity, His justice, His perfect knowledge, His unchangeableness, all of these are things with which they are very, very little acquainted. And the very subjects of God's nature and His character, that makes these kind of people, these worldly wise people, very uncomfortable, and they do not like to think about it. And they don't like to think about it because it makes them painfully aware. Guess what? It makes them painfully aware that they are God's enemies, as long as they prefer the darkness of their ignorance to the light of God's truth. That truth declares that if you would know the only true God, if you would have the key to the knowledge, to the way of knowledge and reality, if you would be a friend of that creator of the universe, then you must come to Him through Christ alone. That was the one thing, then and now, that these Jews were not willing to do. They hated Jesus. And in so doing, they hate God. These men didn't even know who the true God was anyway. Verse 18, Jesus tells them, "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And then they have this question, which out of context, maybe it just doesn't seem to fit or doesn't really mean anything, but it is a powerfully important question. Verse 19, they say, "Where is your Father?" My friends, I think there are two things at work in that question. One, and this is the part that may not be readily apparent, it was an insult. It was a vicious verbal insult to Jesus, because since he had no human father, you see, the leaders of the Jews very early on began to spread rumors that Jesus was the illegitimate bastard son of Mary and some unknown man. The most prevalent rumor was that she had relations with a Roman soldier, and Jesus was the result. That was the rumor the Jews spread. So when Jesus refers to his father, they sneer at him and with utter disdain, "Oh, really, where is your father?" We get to verse 39 of this chapter, they will return to that line of insult. But now the other thing in this question is inexcusable ignorance and rebellion. Here are these great and learned men, the leaders of the nation of Israel, the people to whom God had at least originally entrusted the wisdom of the law and the prophets, and they do not even recognize the Son of God as he is in their midst. And they didn't because they were ignorant of the true God. They had the Word of God made flesh standing in front of them. They had the Word of God written available to them. And for all of that, they were still ignorant of the true God. And do you understand, my friends, how we know those Jews were ignorant of the true God? Because they refused to recognize His Son. That is what Jesus tells them here. Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." I was reading recently about a woman in Denver, Colorado. That's been recently in the news because of bad weather, but this goes back some years ago. She told her pastor about something that happened to her in a jewelry store. She was shopping for a necklace and asked the jeweler to show her necklaces with crosses, cross pendants, you know. Well, the man behind the counter looked over the stock in the display case and he said, "Lady," now listen carefully, he said, "Lady, do you want a plain gold cross or do you want a cross with a little man on it? A cross with a little man on it." You see, friends, that's all Jesus is to some people. Just a little man on a piece of silver, jewelry, gold. But the question with which we have to do is, who is he to us? Are we ignorant of who he really is? Jesus speaks of himself, he speaks of his friends, and he speaks of his enemies. And one of the things that characterizes enemies is they don't know who he is or if they think they do, they've got it all wrong. Who is he to us? Are we ignorant of who he really is? Are we among those who claim to believe in God and based on that kind of tip of the hat, wink of the eye, familiarity, fool ourselves into thinking that we're just all right with God? Are you, am I, are we friends of Jesus today? In other words, do we follow him as a disciple follows his master? For those Pharisees in this story today, for them, at this point in the narrative, in this point of the story, the chips are down. The line has been drawn in the sand. On one side, Jesus describes his followers. On the other side, he lists his enemies. And now, by means of this inspired word, the Lord looks to us and asks, on which side of the line are we? Let us pray.